Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from The Scarlet Threads, which is a story of the mystery called Babylon in the Bible. It's called that in Revelation 17, but you know, you can trace Babylon all the way through Scripture. Daniel is one good way to trace it, and I've been showing how Rome is the continuation of the Babylonian mysteries, and now we're in a situation where Rome has ruled the earth from the days of the Caesars until about 1600 AD in our story. She's torn and plundered and deceived her way to power by use of Roman swords, German kings, Spanish inquisitors, French missionaries. The mistress, riding every known power on earth, including elements of Christendom, to the heights of wealth, success, and preeminence, is, I believe, a manifestation of the woman of the revelation of John. But wait, almost 400 years that are left in this story, actually more than 400 now, can she not change even yet? After all, even most Catholics agree with what I've recorded so far. Let's give her a chance to prove herself, to make things right, to repent. We shall indeed give her that chance. Now the story takes more and more of a multidimensional flavor. We slow our pace to view as many aspects as possible in our walk. And when it is finished, may I give you a preview? Much more bloodshed, much greater deception, which will bring Babylon to much greater power than she now has in 1600 for a short time. I want to refer readers and listeners once more to the interpretation of the vision by Daniel. You know, the leg begins, at least it does on my body, on its way to the foot as a substantial amount of flesh and bones. When you get down to the knee, it's grown somewhat less substantial, and after the knee, a slight resurgence, and then it becomes quite thin at the ankle, and soon after joining the foot, it loses its identity as a leg. The pagan Roman kingdom was a superpower, as was the original papal kingdom. Now, through the years, the substance, that is, the extent of that kingdom has waned, but it still is identifiable as Rome, the only world power to be expected from the days of Greece until the days of Antichrist, from whose kingdom it will one day be severed. Now, before we move on, let's see how Jesus' countrymen, the Jews, are doing. A bull is issued in 1555 by Pope Paul IV. It becomes one of the landmarks in human persecution. There is to be, under the conditions of the bull, only one synagogue in every city. All others are to be destroyed. Jews are to own no real estate. What they presently own is to be sold to Christians. They're to wear a badge. Converted Jews who secretly continue to observe their faith are to be burned alive. Printed Hebrew books are to be burned. The power, the greed, the Babylonian-style religion, the enmity to the people called by God's name or seeking a deeper walk with God, the same identifying traditions, the same threads continue, though names and faces all change. In the category of names that change, the term Inquisition, did you know? You don't hear that word these days because it was changed in 1542 to the Sacred Congregation of the Holy Office. Oh. Though given a new name, the job is still the same, even to our present day, though its name has been changed again. To protect faith and morals, that's Catholic-style faith and morals, to judge heresy, and to turn those condemned over to the secular arm, who, when nations involved will allow it, to examine and prohibit dangerous books, etc. That was the Inquisition, or the Sacred Congregation of the Holy Office. We'll meet the Holy Office again a little later. For now, let's talk about the Jesuits. Multiplied hundreds of books have been written about the Jesuits, I imagine. If in the mouth of two or three reputable witnesses it can be said that a thing is established, it's probable that the Jesuits have a lot of explaining to do. Adolphe Michel, quoted in such a book, says, quote, "As long as there are Jesuits, books will have to be written against them. There's nothing new left to be said on their account, but new generations of readers come every day. Will these readers search older books?" Initially, the Jesuits were called the Society of Jesus. I gasped when I first realized that this was their name. But I must allow that some part of the spirit of Jesus was involved here. If we judge too harshly, we're going to be judged. Some good has come from the Jesuits, but we're looking at the rest of the fruit. Their founding father is Don Inigo Lopez de Recalde, born in 1491 in Spain. Inigo later becomes Ignatius, and his place of birth, the castle of Loyola, becomes his last name, Ignatius Loyola. As a young man, Ignatius becomes a soldier, but he's handed a broken leg for that effort. The highly emotional saint-to-be suffers a nervous breakdown following the wound and the surgeries, which must be administered without anesthesia. Forever slightly crippled, Ignatius devours the melancholy aspects of the life of Christ during his pain. He seems to have become a mystic at this time, and shortly afterwards, he embarks on the life of a Christian soldier. Not like we think of Christian soldiers, but a physical soldier wearing the name Christian, wanting to serve God in the best way that he knows. And through a series of alleged visions, Ignatius is confirmed in the dogmas of Rome. Thus, his intention to serve God in Rome, not outside of her, as his contemporary, Luther. The visions, quote-unquote, include subjects such as the Trinity, the creation, the descent of Christ into the Eucharist, the Virgin, and Satan. A close-up study of these visionary activities would be very worthwhile for the earnest student of these matters. I will rely on the fruit of the Jesuit work for my refutation. But to build trust in a man because of a vision opens the doors to Muhammad, Joseph Smith of the Mormons, and many others. Thank God for his word. Where would we be if we had to depend on someone's vision? The actual founding of the company, 1524. Loyola is 44 years old. Teaching, hearing confessions, preaching, and charity are the first goals of the new group. But little by little, the society gets the attention of the popes. The Society of Jesus soon enters the political machine. We must use the word political when referring to Jesuit interaction with Rome, because it has been they, of all the orders, that have championed the causes of the papal kingdom, including the pope's, quote, infallibility, his authority, and so on. To this day, their aim is the submission of the world to the Holy Father, quote unquote. As the Jesuits grow in power through the years, they become a threat to the other orders, eventually to the Pope himself. Their philosophy has become, we know what's best for the pontiff. In the 18th century, Clement XIV abolished forever the Society of Jesus. Here is what he said. Now we, That's the royal we that's used exclusively by popes and kings. Now we have perceived that the society of Jesus can no longer produce the abundant fruits and advantages for which it was instituted. If it existed, it would be almost impossible that the church could have true and permanent peace. So we suppress and extinguish the said society. We suppress all its statutes, customs, decrees, and constitutions, even when fortified by an oath. Some power this man has, right? We declare that it is perpetually broken up and dissolved. Well, we have a lot of decreeing and declaring going on today, too, don't we? But that's another story. No fear, anyway. In Rome, there are no real forevers. Pius VII, at the beginning of the 19th century, restores the Jesuits. Like Halley says, one infallible pope restoring for all time what another infallible pope just before him had abolished forever. Now, I understand infallibility in Catholic terms only applies to statements of official church teaching, but still, it does seem rather strange to see such double-mindedness in the highest office of Holy Church. And back to the 1500s, the Jesuits soon become Rome's answer to the Lutheran difficulty. They take over what the Dominicans have heretofore handled so well, which is the killing of heretics. Halley enumerates the methods of Jesuits, then and now, to gain Catholic power. First, and we're quoting, schools seeking especially the children of the ruling classes. Two, the confessional, the Babylonian practice, by the way, especially with kings, princes, and civil rulers, indulging them in all kinds of vice and crime for the sake of gaining their favor. Three, force, persuading rulers to execute Inquisition sentences. And, continuing with Halley, in France, the Jesuits were responsible for the St. Bartholomew's Massacre. That's August 24, 1572. 70,000 French Protestants massacred. Rome rejoiced. They had a praise service, congratulated all who partook in the killings. And then there's the French Revolution. And in Spain, Netherlands, South Germany, Bohemia, Austria, Poland, other countries, they led in the massacre of untold multitudes. By these methods, they stopped the Reformation in Southern Europe and virtually saved the papacy from ruin. End of quote. At various times throughout their history, the Jesuit leader, who was nicknamed the Black Pope because of his clothing, will seem to be the real head of the church, working behind the scenes, but obviously to those in the know. Their intrigues in the political world continue to get them kicked out of country after country. Their lay group, it's called Catholic Action, you may have heard of it, also is considered by some a threat to men of peace. More on the Jesuits later. For now, perhaps you can understand why it's not necessary to be concerned about Ignatius's visions, nor the visions of any man or angel that's not lined up with God's word, bearing God's fruit. Though we or Ignatius or an angel or a vision preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, says my Bible. Still, no great winds of positive change in Rome. We're running out of centuries here. We'll talk about war and peace, not the book necessarily, but what's going on back in these awful times. But then the world's always been in awful times, hasn't it? Okay, that's it for this time. So glad that you could come along. Do look over my website. I think you'll find some things there that will really bless you. Just click on store. You'll find 61 titles of books you can buy. They're very, very inexpensive. Anybody who's bought one knows what I'm talking about. And if you don't want to buy the book and you happen to do Kindle, just $1. Everything I've ever written, $1 each. And then we've got a blog. We've got Zoom every Saturday night. Men get together. Look at my blog today. That's 9/5/2021, 9/6 now. Look at that blog and you'll hit, see the invitation there. I won't tell you more about it now. And what else do we have? We've got studies on the Quran, Muhammad, and North Korea, and Bible commentary. Just take a look. I think you'll be blessed. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.